Well, great to see everyone again, and great to have this Palm Sunday, as I was saying earlier. We're not looking at the Palm Sunday passage this morning, though. We are going to continue a series in Hebrews that we're just coming to the end of. We've been studying the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament, for a number of weeks now. And if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. It's a great thing that happens here. So just raise your hand and someone will bring you a Bible. And then we'll be able to look at this wonderful bit of the Bible, Hebrews. And we're at Hebrews chapter 13. At the moment. And just while you're getting a Bible and turning there, it's page 1211. Let me just say as well, it was great to pray earlier. Just what a sweet time that was. And it reminded me of Thursday night, our church prayer night, which was again a real sweet time of prayer. So I want to say thank you for those who come. Thank you for the ongoing prayers of people in this church for many things in our city and our nation. Let's keep praying in these days. Also, I want to say tonight is, as you heard in those prayers, a special time for us to gather with other, particularly Baptist churches across the whole of the sort of mid-Sussex, we've called it. It's basically over from Woodingdean to sort of Shoreham area and up as far as Haywards Heath. Baptist churches from all those different places and in between are going to come here for joining us in our evening service. And we're going to have a special Palm Sunday celebration. So you're going to have people driving down from Haywards Heath this afternoon, from Hangleton, from over Woodingdean and different places. And they're not going to probably take too long. They won't leave straight away now, but they'll be making a trek to get here. And I think it'd be great if we who are part of this church anyway would also make an effort. And I'd say, just as your pastor, please make an effort to be out here tonight. A lot of these churches are actually going through quite difficult times. And part of tonight is going to be praying for them and with them. And so please, come out and encourage them. The little strap line we're using is, we're better together. Amen? We're better together. We're not about being isolated, independent Christians. We're better together. So come, please, tonight at 6:30 and join in with that time as well. And yeah, as Chris was saying, lots going on over the Easter time. I just want to say, please join in those things. It'd be great to have the youth wash your car. I know you're doing it because you love people and want to get them done, but it's not actually completely for free, because they would love you too, I think, to come with some money so that you can give it. They can give it to WaterAid, which is doing some brilliant work in Africa. And this is part of what they're trying to do to raise awareness of that and to raise funds for that. So I think it's great. I want to encourage you guys in the giving and these different fundraising things that you're involved in. So let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and we're going to read this whole chapter. We're going to look a little bit at it next week on Easter Sunday, just a couple of verses from it. But when it was written, it was a letter. It's a letter that, as they came to the end, they would have just read this out. There's a lot in here, but there's real power just in reading it. It's one of those passages that actually isn't that hard to understand, most of it. There's some bits that it helps if you've read the letter before and other stuff in the Bible, but most of it's pretty clear. The challenge in this passage is doing it. So as we read it, let's pray that God would help us do it. And I'm just going to take a few moments after I've read it, just so while we have this time together, to try and help us explain it so we can almost figure out, how are we doing with life? How do we make life work better? And where I'm going in this service, I want us to end with just a little MOT of our lives. Simon, who was up here earlier with getting his child dedicated, is actually an engineer. I used to work with him when I used to be an engineer before I was doing this. And so that question, how does life work? How's your life working at the moment? You need a little spiritual MOT. Well, I hope this passage and this time, the remainder of our service, will bring that. So here goes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Wow. Remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then it says, brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. If you've been following the series in all 13 chapters, you can smile at that point. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their great greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. Lord, in this time we have together, speak, I pray. Help us understand what we've just read, but also, Lord, help us apply it. Lord, I pray that we would be a loving church. Thank you for the great love there is in this place, but Lord, may it grow and grow and overflow, all for your glory. And for that end, Lord, we draw off your love and ask now, help us, as you've promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. Engineers like Simon and like what I used to be love to work out how things work. I think that was one of the reasons I got into engineering originally. I don't know about you, Simon. But they love to kind of puzzle over that. And particularly sometimes when things aren't working, they like to ask the question, well, how does it work again? What's broke and how can we fix it? And as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, well, we could have had a kind of car or something. That's where Simon and I used to work over, Simon still does at Ricardo and Shoreham. They work on cars and engines and things like that. But to be honest, my engineering's a bit sort of rough and not that great now after years of neglect. And so I thought we'd go with something a bit more simple that doesn't quite work, and that's a hose pipe. So here's my hose pipe. And I want to do some gardening, make sure I fill some things up. We've got a baptism next Sunday, so if you want to get baptized, we'll have it in there. And we're going to see if the hose works. Doesn't work. Now, I wonder if there's any brilliant wannabe engineers in the house who can seriously tell me why my hose doesn't work. Go on. I need to turn tap on. It needs to be connected. It's not connected, isn't it? Even I can see that. So, how am I going to get my tap connected? Well, I need to get someone to help me here. Maybe Chris, you can nip and see if you can grab something here. What I've managed to get rigged up with the help of Mike and Terry is actually a hose from my my little office in here. There's a tap. Oh, fantastic. Here it comes. Now, look at this. You're worried now, aren't you? All of you sitting on the front row. You thought this wasn't going to be a baptism. Here we go. Okay, let's see if we can get this working. Let's have a... Here we go. Right. Shh. Now. Oh. Yeah, I can definitely hear water. Can you hear it? Okay, I won't get it too near the microphone. Don't be worried. Right. So I've got water. It's coming out. It's dribbling out the side. That's okay. Keep going. I think we're good. Right. We need the water still coming. Why isn't it working? What? I haven't pressed the thing. Margaret, you're wonderful. Now, here's the thing. If you want things to work, you need to, and this is most true of most engineering solutions, I'd say, Simon, wouldn't you? You need to make sure that the input is right, that you're getting the right inflow. Yeah? And we've got the right inflow. But even once you've got the right inflow, there's still sometimes blockages, things that get in the way to there being the right outflow. And here in this thing, there's actually a blockage right there that is only released if you do this. Whoa! There we go. And then I've got my water. It'll take a lot of doing this to fill up the baptistry pool, but there we go. So how do I make it work? By getting the right inflow and then getting the right outflow. And then here's the thing. I can take my hose and I can fill up all kinds of things. I can take it in the garden. It might get messy and dirty, but it's working. It's doing what it was meant to do. There's stuff coming in. There's stuff coming out. Is your life working? Not is it pretty and shiny and sitting on a shelf, but is it working? Is it connected to the great source of life and love? Because our lives, here's the thing, if they're working, they're meant to be channels. Channels of the love of God through us to other people. And there are blockages that can get in the way that this passage talks about. But there are things that we can do to remove those blockages. Ways we can live in such a way that we will be connected to God's love and be able to love others. So thanks, Chris. And then we can turn it off. I'm not going to risk pouring water over it. It's kind of worked. Thank you, Mike and Terry. And we're going to pick up our Bibles and make sure our hands are dry. And we're going to see in this passage that flow, how you and I can make life work. So here we go. Here's the first little thing we've got, how to make life work. There's you and I, right? We got it, Maria? There's you and I. It's a detailed sketch. And flowing out of us, if life is to work, flowing out of us is here in verse 1. What does it say? Keep on, what's the word? Loving each other as brothers. If our lives are to work, there needs to be coming out of us love. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, he says, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all. In those first four verses, he just kind of lists a bunch of people. If you were thinking, well, who do I love, David? Here we go. He just says it. Love each other. Love strangers. Love prisoners. Love your spouse. There's a kind of overflow that should happen so that those immediately around us, our spouse or our close family, those in our church community, that kind of extended family, there should be a love we have one for another. But it doesn't just stop there. It should spill out. Flow out. So that those who are never able to get here, those who might be passing through that we've never met before, they feel that love. And if you are there thinking, well, David, that's already great. You know, I need to love these people, but I've been trying to do that, and I don't quite know how. Well, again, he gets really practical, our writer here, because he just gives us some ways that we can express that love. He says, doesn't he, in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoner, and marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. So here we go, straight off. How can you be loving? Well, be hospitable. Open up your home to others. Don't forget to entertain strangers. They might be angels. Now, great place to start is start opening up your home to your friends and your family and, you know, others in the church. I always appreciate it when people, you know, say to us, the family, oh, do you want to come on round for lunch? And we try to do that as a family. And I tell you what, use Sunday lunches and other dinners to have people round your house. And do that with people you know, but at times, don't forget to do it with people you've never met before. People who you might see at Sunday and think, this is your first time here, isn't it? Great, lovely to meet you. Do you want to come and join us for lunch? Don't forget to entertain strangers. They might be angels. Looking around, you spot them? Be mindful. Remember those in prison. We're not persecuted yet in this country for being Christians. Well, some places actually in this country, in some situations, people are beginning to face that. But the writer to the Hebrews was writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians who were facing persecution. They were having their homes confiscated. They were being sent to prison. So I think this is first and foremost kind of saying, remember those of the church family who are in prison. But in the Bible as a whole, we see that there's that care and concern for prisoners of all kinds. So let's be mindful of those. It could be us. It could be us. But maybe closer to home, as I was thinking about this and reading, I was prompted to think of people in our community who do face a kind of prison. They're not locked up behind bars, but they're not able to get out. They're what we might call shut-ins. People that you know and I know, people who are part of our community, but they can't get out, whether through illness or old age. And right now, they're wondering, have I been forgotten? Right now, they're wondering, does anyone love me? And I want to thank the great team of people from this church who go out week after week and visit folks in old people's homes and other places. And I want to encourage you to be part of that, whether officially or unofficially. Today, this week, this Easter time, who could you visit? Who that's not able to get out much? Might even be a grandparent of yours or someone else like that. Who could you just call or remember them? And let them know that they're loved. Remember those in prison. Sometimes prison can be a different kind of thing than what we imagine. Don't forget them. That's what it says. And then it says your spouse. How do we love our spouses? It says marriage should be honored by all. Marriage should be honored. And I want to say from this pulpit, marriage is great. It's good. It's God-given. It's wonderful. And we should honor it because our society, by and large, doesn't. Our society is not mad about marriage, particularly in Brighton. Our society is mad about sex. Now, sex is good. Sex is God-given. He invented it. It's his idea. And it's good and wonderful in marriage. That is the context for marriage. And we honor marriage by, like it says here in verse 4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. It's talking about sex there. It's saying you honor marriage by staying pure before marriage or by living a pure life before marriage. And you honor marriage once you are married by saying that is the place for sex and no other place. It's loving to do that. People sometimes think, don't they, in this sex-mad world, that, well, if I love my, you know, my friend who I met this first time yesterday, you know, if I love them and they seem to, you know, want me to have sex with them, if I love them, I'll have sex with them. You're not loving them by doing that. You're pandering to their greed. You're not loving them. Loving people doesn't always mean just giving them what they want. Loving them means giving them what's best. And if you're a guy or a girl and you're not married, that person you're with, you give them what's best by saying, we're going to wait till we're married. So you don't go off on holidays, just the two of you, because you're not honoring marriage. You don't say, well, you know, I'm coming down for the weekend, I'll sleep at yours. No, because you're not honoring marriage. Marriage, you see, when you honor marriage, it's a loving thing. You say, sex is for marriage, and I'm going to keep it that way. Now, I need to say here that we live in a world, and we're reaching a world where we need to understand that, you know, many have not even heard this. And so as we reach out to them, we mustn't reach out with judgment. We must reach out with grace and love. And in our own community and here, we've got to show grace to one another in this whole area. That's God's a God of love and grace. You can see that in Scripture. He forgives all our past. If you think, just sitting here, man, I haven't done that. Then know today, grace of God. But don't let God's grace say, I'll just keep going as I have been. No, grace changes us. Grace transforms us. To be a loving people who love your future spouse if you're not married, or loves your current spouse if you are. And can I just add at this point here, this is not just, I think, talking about having sex, but I think in our sex craze mad, where even just if you've been reading the papers recently, you've noticed there's been loads of articles on pornography, which is just rampant in our society. And even those who have no faith or no kind of religious morality are saying this is messing up our nation and people's relationships. I think we need to say here as well, as it talks about keeping the marriage bed pure, that that's saying don't do pornography. Get rid of it. Honor marriage by saying, I am going to live a life of love, not a life of lust. That's what this means. How do we honor our spouses, whether future spouses or spouses to be or spouses of other people? By being pure. And it goes on with quite a warning. It says, marriage should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the immoral. Put simply, God doesn't want us to have sex outside of marriage. That's what that means. Doesn't mean that if we have done, he won't forgive us. But don't mess with God on this. He's serious. Our job is to show his love and his grace to others, not his judgment. He is the judge. But don't mess with God on this. He said it for our best, for our lives working well. Marriage should be honored by all, and God, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So, be loving. That's what this is about. Not in the way the world and MTV says be loving. That's not the way God's wired us up to be loving. Be loving in this way, by being hospitable, mindful, pure. And here's the thing. There's something already we're seeing in this passage we're just about to see that can get in the way of us doing that. And that's the love of money. It says this. Verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. This is like a blockage that can stop us from loving. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So if you want to be loving, do these things, but don't love money, because loving money will keep you from loving those other things. In fact, loving money is like a form of loving self. It's like lust. It's a selfish love. It's not a giving love. So don't love money, and instead be content. Contentment is a loving thing to do, to say enough. That's what contentment is. Can you practice that with me? Say with me, enough. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Enough. So try this one. This is a good sentence to use when you're going shopping or you're eating food or you're looking at your bank account. I have enough. Try that one with me. I have enough. It's doable, isn't it? It is doable. Get that from your mouth to your heart to your head, and you're practicing contentment. I have enough. I have enough. So these are all things we're to do, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, David, this sounds great. I know you're right. I try to be hospitable, but man, I get tired. I'm trying to be mindful of others, but you wouldn't believe how complicated my life is at the moment. This purity thing, I know I want to do that. I've tried to do that. It's a real struggle, actually, David. And, in this sex-crazed world we live in where it's just bombarded me, and this contentment thing, absolutely, I'm right with you. I'd love to be able to say enough. But, you see, I'm surrounded by adverts, and adverts tell me I don't have enough. So it's a constant battle. So David, help me out here. This giving out and love, how do I sustain it? Do you remember the hose pipe? How do you think you sustain it? If this is all output, how are we to sustain it? By getting the right input. We need to make sure we've got love coming into our lives. And most people think and realize that. So what they try and do is they try and turn that arrow around. Say, right, sometimes I'll give out, but sometimes I need to turn the arrow around and just get. That's not how we sustain it. What we need to do is look another way. We need to look to God and Jesus and his love for us, which this passage shouts out about. And even in verse 5, it says here, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. So Jesus and his death on the cross demonstrates his love. This is what we're going to be looking at over Easter. His love pours into our lives. And he says so clearly in his word, I am with you. I will help you. That's what he's saying here. And so we've got that as an expression of his love, that he's with us, that he helps us. Do you know that? That God is with you. That God wants to help you. Isn't that great? I find that, just that thought, fantastic. And you're thinking, well, how do I get connected with that? How do I, as it were, you know, make sure that this is actually going to get connected to this love of God, which, you know, pours into my life? Well, you do it by faith. Receive it by faith. That's the connection. And if I said to you that I was going to be with you and help you, you'd have to weigh that up. Can I believe David? And actually, because I'm limited to one time and one place, probably, if I said I was always going to be with you, you'd have to say, I can't. But when God says he wants to be with you and help you, you have to look at him, think about it, and think, do I believe him? Receive that by faith. And the next bit in our passage points us to reasons why we can do that. It says this. This is the way he puts it. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he's saying this, think about your leaders, whether the ones you got at the moment or the ones you used to have or the ones you had decades ago or the ones you even knew about who died, whatever. Consider your leaders and think about this. Think about their life and the outcome of their life, and think about their faith, because it's their faith which formed their life. And then here's this well-known verse, and it's said in this paragraph, in this context, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus was the same for the Apostle Paul as he is for Steve Jackson or Richard Cox or Mandy Miles or, you know, Gemma Collins. Same God, same Jesus. Same for the Apostle Paul, same for him. Doesn't change. So as we take hold of Jesus, as we by faith believe that he's with us and helps us, then we can imitate a life of love as these guys did. It's great. People of old, the leaders, people around us. It's the same Jesus. He doesn't change. He's not a different Jesus for Les and Beryl as he is for somebody else. Same Jesus. They take hold of him by faith. Let their lives demonstrate that. So, by faith we receive that he's with us, that he's helped us. And in this next little passage, it then shows us what can get in the way of this inflow. Do you remember that if we don't have the inflow coming in, if there's any blockages there, we're not going to have life functioning properly. And he says this in verse 9. It says this, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for your hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And if you're a visitor here, you might be thinking, David, what on earth is that all about? Well, the rest of Hebrews will help you understand that. And it's basically referring back to strange teachings, and particularly teachings which make people think you have to earn your way to God. The Bible and other places calls legalism. Legalism. And so a blockage could come in the inflow if you don't avoid strange teaching and legalism. If you try and think, I know what, I'll try and earn God's love. I'll try and do such a good thing with my life that God will then be with me and help me. If you try and do that, you'll never think he's with you and helping you, because you'll never be good enough. Whereas if you receive it by faith and say, God is with me, God's going to help me, that will strengthen you. That's what it says about being strengthened by grace. And we need to receive that by faith. We need to come to his grace, his lavish generosity, and let it strengthen us. Believe that he strengthens us. Receive that by faith too. Do you believe this, that his grace is sufficient for you? That's what the Bible says, that his grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to earn it. Don't need to search around for some hot new idea, the latest book. Feed on his grace. This is so important. You might be sitting here thinking, well, you know, the church sometimes sounds a bit strange to me. I'll tell you what we're doing here. This is mainline, mainstream Christianity. It's the way, you know, people have been speaking and preaching about Christ for, you know, centuries, millennia. But I tell you what, there is all kinds of strange teaching around. People who major on the minors. Let's not be like that. Let's avoid strange teaching, avoid legalism, and say, we're going to receive by faith this love of God. And as it goes on, we see even more wonderful things that God wants to pour into our lives. It says in verse 11 and 12 about Good Friday. It talks about comparing what Jesus sacrificed to what the high priest, who, if you've been following Hebrews as well, you've seen this comparison before, but the people in the Old Testament used to sacrifice these animals and things like that. And Jesus has come so that we don't need to make those sacrifices anymore. He is the complete and perfect sacrifice. On the cross, as he gave his life, he said, it is finished. It's done. Complete, wonderful sacrifice that makes us holy. Do you see that verse? In verse 12, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Holy is set apart to God. Holy is perfect. I don't know if you feel holy today. Maybe particularly as I was talking about some of these things of being mindful and hospitable and pure, maybe you're just very conscious of having messed up. Well, receive by faith that Jesus Christ died for you, suffered for you, to make you holy, perfect, forgiven, washed clean, as it were. We receive that by faith, and it motivates our love, because we then don't do things out of guilt. We do them because we're free. Do you feel free this morning? Free from the burdens and the guilt and the must-dos and the to-do lists, and I should, because if I don't, Jesus sets us free because he makes us holy because of the cross. It's his love poured into our lives. It's a demonstration, probably the most clear demonstration there is, that God loves you, the cross of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't end there. Look at verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. You see, what Jesus does, he doesn't just deal with our past. He sorts out our future. He says, here's the thing, David. I'll forgive you, and I'll make you holy from all that rubbish in your life, and I'll now not just do that so that you feel good today, but I'll help you for the rest of your life. I'll be with you and help you, and then I've got this date, this time fixed where I'm going to take you to heaven. It's going to be fantastic. I don't know if you've ever had anyone ring you up at work on a bad day and say, you know, maybe your girlfriend or your spouse, and they've said, or maybe just a good friend, they've said, hey, just thinking of you today, and I thought, you know, it'd be fun to go out for dinner. I've booked this amazing restaurant, all paid for. See you at 7. Isn't that nice? That's suddenly now a good day. It doesn't matter how bad the day is doing. At that point, you hear that and you think, great, I'm looking forward to that. And you can go on in the messiness of work being kind of a bit nicer to people and a bit more loving and kind, because you know what's ahead. And again, as we receive by faith that God is going to take us to heaven. Love David's prayer that reminded us of heaven. We're going to heaven, folks. We can be loving. We can do this for this short, more few years that he gives us. We can do it. We can be loving. So, he'll take us to heaven because of his sacrifice. But then, finally, we see this. We see that because of his sacrifice for us, it doesn't mean we don't need to make any sacrifices for others. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that there's no more need to sacrifice animals and burnt offerings and all that kind of thing. Jesus' complete and perfect sacrifice dealt with all that. And he did it in such a way that there's nothing more you and I need to do to earn our way to heaven. It's just done if we receive him by faith. But if you look at verse 15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. There are sacrifices still to be made. There's a sacrifice of praise. There's a sacrifice of telling others from our lips. We need to be sacrificial in this love. There's sacrificing with our words, both in our offering of praise to God. And don't forget, when we gather here on Sunday, this isn't for us primarily. When we sing songs of praise, it's not about just making us feel good. It's about saying to God, this is an offering to you. May it please you, God. And when we speak to others, we're to be speaking out words of Jesus. Unashamed witness. Let our sacrifice this week, church, be that we're not ashamed of Easter. We're not ashamed of Good Friday. We're not ashamed that actually the best thing in our lives is that Jesus has died for us. That Jesus loves us. Do the people around you in your neighborhood know that Jesus is the most precious thing to you? Do the people around you know that you're a Christian? Do the people around you know that this time you're going to celebrate? Have you been willing to go out there? Look at verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp. Jesus is kind of out there with the people. That's where he died, in a place of ridicule and disgrace. And we sometimes need to go and venture out there. Not sometimes, we do need to go out there and venture and say, I'm willing to be disgraced. I'm willing that others might think, oh, you believe in that Jesus stuff? Ugh. You know, I'm willing to go with that because I'm not ashamed to believe in that Jesus stuff. Because he's everything to me. Praise, sacrificial speaking for God, but sacrificial good deeds as well. Look at verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Sacrifice of doing good to others. It's not just words, it's deeds. And it's sharing. I tell you, we need to share in these days as, you know, economic things get challenging for people. Look out for those in need in our midst. I love that this is a welcoming church. Has anyone ever heard anyone say that about Holland Road? It's a welcoming church. Yeah? I hear it as people say they want to become part of this church. I hear them say, you know, I loved it. It was a really welcoming church. And I think, fantastic. Praise the Lord. That's great. Keep it up, church. Let's keep being welcoming. I hear this about some families. They're a really loving family. Have you ever heard anyone say that about a family? They're a really loving family. I would love, it's my desire, that people say that of Holland Road Baptist Church. They're a really loving family. Wouldn't that be great? I'd love them to keep saying you're real welcoming, but I'd love them to say they're a real loving family. And I think if people are to do that, they need to see that and hear about it more than just what happens on a Sunday. It's going to be about how we treat those who can't make it to church. It's going to be about how we do marriage. It's going to be about the sacrifices we make, how we honor leaders, how we remember that we're accountable to God, how we pray for one another. That's what these final verses say. And there is no way we will be a loving people if we aren't connected right to God. No way. And so what I'd like to do as I end is do that MOT. I'd like you to check, just first personally, the inflow and the outflow of your life. Can you just think about that for a moment? Here's your life. First, the inflow. Oh no, are you avoiding strange teaching, or are you actually just really fascinated by rubbish? I want to know, are you avoiding legalism? Trying to do things to earn God's favor? Are you just daily saying, I can't do that. I'm nuts with that. No, are you avoiding? Not avoiding,
Let's keep going down this side, I think. Do you believe? This is getting the input right. You believe that God is with you and helps you. That God's grace is sufficient. That Jesus died to make you holy. That heaven awaits you. Do you believe those things? Because if you don't believe those things, you're not going to have that water, that life spilling into your life. But if you do, that's great. That's fantastic. That's going to make a huge difference to you personally and to us as a church. And then lastly, are you avoiding? Are you avoiding the love of money? This is the output. Are you determining in your life to live a life of love, to be hospitable, to be mindful of others, to be pure, to be sacrificial, to be content? Are those things that you're aspiring to, seeking this week to plan your diary in such a way that your life looks like that? That's the individual MOT. But for us as a church, if we're going to be a loving family, then we're going to need to do this corporately too. And I would love it, as we end, for us to almost, by speaking out, if you feel able to do this with me, speak out almost a declaration of our faith and of our intention. That this is what we want as a church. This is what we believe and this is what we're determined to do. So next slide, please, Maria. Here we go. It's got we this time. And just we're going to go through it this side. If you want to join in me in just a moment, we're going to simply say, we'll avoid these and we believe these. We'll avoid that and we're determined to do that. And if you, as you're just sitting right there, if you think, I want to believe, maybe you don't believe. You've never really believe, but you've been here and you've seen the things that have gone in the service and you think, you know what, I do want to believe. I do think I can trust God. Then say those things out. And if you're here regularly, please, if you do believe them, say them with gusto and conviction. And then we're going to say what we determined to do, how we want to live. So I'm going to pray for us that we would not just say these things, but there'd be a seed in the saying them that becomes the doing of them, okay? So, Lord Jesus, in just a moment as we say these things, I pray that many, in fact, Lord, I'd even dare to pray that all in this place would feel able to say these things together. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just say them, but that we would receive them and that we would do them. For we want to be your people. We want to be a loving people. In Jesus' name, amen.